Praise God. It's another good morning that God has given us to listen to His word. And we thank Him for His grace, His mercy, and His power. And we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 today. And we pick it up from yesterday where Paul was addressing the issues of sexual immorality. And he was mainly concerned with the importance of every believer learning to honor God with their body, knowing that their body is a temple of the Holy Spirit and of whom God's Spirit dwells in, and we should honor God with our bodies because our bodies were bought at a price. Christ paid a price. What was the price that He paid? He paid a heavy price with His blood. It was with the precious blood of Jesus that we were redeemed from our old way of life. It was not with perishable things such as gold or silver, but with the precious blood of Jesus, of a lamb without blemish that was laid before the foundations, that was slain before the foundations of the earth were laid. And that is to tell us that we must continually place value on what Christ's sacrifice has done. The only reason why we fall, and one of the greatest reasons why believers don't stay steadfast, is because they lose focus of the cross. They lose focus of the blood that was shed. They lose focus of the breaking of the body. And He says, "This is my body that was broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He had a physical body and it was broken. It was crushed. The punishment that brought us peace was laid upon Him, and He had His face was disfigured and His body was marred, that we should experience the healing that comes from the beating of His stripes. As His body was broken, a sinless man, we can exchange that brokenness of His body, that we can receive the life that He was breaking forth to us. The life-giving spirit of Jesus. If the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us, He shall give life to our mortal bodies. And I pray that you shall experience life this morning. Maybe your body has been weak. Maybe the sickness has been coursing through your body. But I speak the life of God, that the spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of God that raised Him from the dead, that gave life to a lifeless body, gave life to a body that was broken, to a body that was crucified, to a body that was crushed. There was a spirit, that a power that came upon that body and raised Him to life. The Bible tells us that that same Spirit lives in us. And the more we meditate on the Spirit of God, the effectual working of the Spirit of God, His divine presence in us, then we can start to see the manifestations of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so we see that Paul has been addressing concerns that he was brought to his attention of the Corinthian church. And we know for certain that the book of 1 Corinthians is not his first letter, because he had previously written to them, and that we saw in 1 Corinthians 5 verse 9 to 14, where he says, "In my previous matters that I wrote to you, I did not tell you not to associate with unbelievers, but I meant those who are believers, who live as if they're unbelievers." And so now they had written to him a letter in response to that. And now they had asked questions about marriage. And 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is a lengthy chapter, but it's one that is addressing some critical concerns. The Corinthian church had questions about marriage. Remember, they were a city that was struggling with immorality. They were a city that had people who were of previous, they were murderers, they were revilers, they were adulterers, they were, of different genders and all those things that, lesbianism and gayism and temple prostitution. They were all of those things. And the Bible says, but you were washed, you were cleansed, you were justified. And that is what Christ had done. But you see, because they were in a city where they would worship Aphrodite, this is a god of immorality, where there were temple prostitutes, where part of their worship of those idols was to eat food of idols and also to sleep with temple prostitutes, both male and female. And someone will know that or will feel that they have worshipped. They had introduced so much into them. And that is why Paul starts to clearly tell them that, now concerning the things of which you wrote to me. So he's addressing specific questions that arose from the Corinthian church. And he says, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Now, the concern was that there was so much immorality, and he's telling them that, look here, if I'm to tell you what is good, I will tell you it is good that you stay as you are, that you stay celibate in a way. But it says, but because there is so much sexual immorality, it is better that a man will marry, a man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive each other, one another, except with consent, for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, taking a pause there, we need to understand what was the concern. There was a concern about marriage. And one of the things that was brought out is that there are some challenges in marriage where some people were depriving each other. And or maybe someone will say, I'm praying, I'm fasting, and they go on the mountain for 40 days and they tell the other spouse that, you know what, for these 40 days, I'm not going to be with you. And also questions, should we marry or not marry? But you see, he tells them, because of so much sexual immorality, to avoid from burning with passion. In fact, there's one version that says, to avoid from burning with passion. If for sure you can see and you can know that you are burning with passion, your lack of self-control, it is better then that you marry. Not that marriage is a cure for lust. No. You'll realize that even those in marriage will be struggling from lust because or from illicit desires if they have not learned to self-control, to be self-controlled or to live under the control of the Holy Spirit. Now, marriage does not cure lust or immorality, but it acts as a barrier, or it acts as a preventive measure, that at least if someone is burning with passion, it is better that we allow them to marry. And this should be a principle, a guiding principle, that if we see someone is struggling and you know clearly within you that you are burning with passion, it is better that you marry than that you end up in different aspects of immorality. Now it says that, let each man have his own wife and each woman have her own husband. And that is to tell us that marriage is between man and a woman, not between men and men or woman and woman, but between a man and a woman. each man have his own wife, and each woman have her own husband. So now it's speaking of monogamy, where it is one man to one woman, and one woman to one man, not one man to many wives, or many one woman to many husbands. No, it is a matter of one. Remember, Paul builds on the teachings of Jesus. When Jesus was asked about marriage, he said, they were asking him, why is it that Moses gave us the right to divorce? He says that Jesus answered, it was not so in the beginning. In the beginning, God made them male and female. And when the two became one, he says, what God has joined, let no man set asunder. Let no man separate. So one of the key things that Paul addresses is that there is an importance of being each man having his own wife and each woman having her own husband. Then the interpersonal relationships between the two says that, look here, when you are together, the wife must not have authority over her own body, but yields them. Now, this does not mean that now you will be abused or you will allow yourself to be trampled upon and do that, whatever. No, this is in the context of love. This is in the context of regenerated people. Now, when they are regenerated, then you know that even when you yield yourself to your spouse, it is not in a place of fear, but it is in a place where you're yielding yourself to someone that loves you, to someone that has clear respect and boundaries and clear grace for you. And this is someone who you can yield yourself. Think of when Paul describes marriage being in relationship to Christ and the church. How did Christ lay down, show his love? He died for his wife. He died for the church. Now he says, husband, likewise, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That means sacrificially, in a place where you can ready to die for them. You're ready to give your life for them as Christ died for the church. And this does not mean that you do not lead. There is a place where you lead. There's a place where you are firm on decisions. Yes, and that is leadership. That is your God-given mandate. But there's also a place of tender, loving care. There's a place of sacrifice. There's a place of provision. There's a place of priesthood. There's a place of protection. These are the places where God has established the husband to operate in. But you see, when it comes to the body, remember when the two are joined together, they are one flesh. They are united in body. Yesterday we talked about body, soul, and spirit. Now, when you're joined to the Lord, you're one spirit with him. That means there's that mingling of the spirit. But when we are joined in marriage, we are one body. That means there is a unity of the flesh that comes together. And that means you take care of one another and you take responsibility over the other. And that is why we are supposed to be concerned about how we treat our spouses, for those who are married. And it's very keen. Look here, there is no issue that, oh, I'm married and oh, I am going on fast and all this. It says with consent. Do not deprive one another except with consent. That means that if you want to abstain from sex in marriage, then it has to be consensual. That means both of you have gotten to the point where you agree that we are taking this time to pray. And he's very clear, but let it be for a time and come back together quickly so that no one, the devil, does not tempt you. He knows that people may lack self-control. He tells them, because of this, ensure that you come back together. Now, that is to tell you that in marriage, there are moments where you may take a time to pray and fast and maybe be apart from each other, but both parties have to agree with consent. Now, if one person does not agree, then you have to yield yourself and do not give authority, do not keep the authority or deprive each other. So this is a place of concession. This is a place of agreement. This is wisdom that Paul is giving to the couples and to those who are married. Now, verse 6, he speaks about the point of celibacy. He says, "But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. For I wish that all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. Now, but I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am, but if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion." Now, look at what is this command that he's saying. He's saying, "I say this to you as a concession, not as a commandment." That means that this is a place for you to consider. Now, think of it this way. I wish that all of you were as I am. Paul was not married. And Paul never married all his life, even the time when he was under Judaism. He was not married. But he says that if he was to marry, he has the right to. And he used to ask the question that, don't we have a right to take a believing wife just as Peter? No. But you see, for the sake of the gospel, he chose to be celibate. Remember what Jesus said. Jesus said some people are born eunuchs from birth. That means from the moment they're born, they never have the desire at all, even for marriage or to be married or even to be accepted. And others are made eunuchs by men. That means that they are disabled by men. They are castrated. You can think of people who used to work for kings and queens in the temple. They were castrated such that they will not be a mingling of seed, of the wrong seed, and influence the lineage. And he says, but there are others who are and make themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom or for the sake of the gospel. That means these are men and women who have gone celibate for the sake of the gospel. And you see, for example, like Paul, you will see that Paul knew that the kind of ministry that he had was dangerous. He would be moving from place to place. And I think he must have felt that for the sake of the kingdom, it is good for me not to marry. I can exercise self-control. And he says, I wish that you were as I am, but because of sexual immorality, it is better to marry than to burn with passion. So that is to tell you that each man has his own gift. And so he considers celibacy to him as a gift. And so it says, everyone has a gift, one in this manner and another in another manner. So to him, Paul is like, look here, for me, being single is a gift. It's an ability, it's a grace that God has given him of self-control that he can stay without a wife. And he stayed without a wife or without sexual intercourse. But he says that if you know that you don't have this capacity, you don't have this grace, better marry. Better marry. It is better to stay married than to be burning with passion. Because when you're burning with passion, then you cannot concentrate. You cannot do the right thing. And before you know it, you'll fall into sin. Now, verse 10 says, "Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. A husband is not to divorce his wife, but to the rest, I, not the Lord, says, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children will be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. God has called us to peace. For do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife. Now, Paul is still addressing the married couples and he's telling them, look here, marriage is not just, you know, an agreement that you enter and you walk into like a shop. You enter the shop or you buy a new clothes, you put it on. If you don't like it, you throw it out. He said, no, marriage is a contract. Marriage is a covenant, is a covenant made before God that God honors. It is a vow, and he's telling them you have to keep your marriage vows. This is a vow that you make before God. And it says that when you marry, then there must be no separation. There must be no divorce. And it's saying, if you marry, a man must not leave his wife, neither. A man must not divorce his wife, neither the woman depart, leave her husband, separate herself from her husband. And in case you decide to be separate, then you must stay unmarried or be reconciled to your husband. That is interesting. He's telling us that God, in his allocation of marriage, and he tells the Corinthian church, this is not something that you're going to be doing and marrying and unmarrying and marrying and divorcing and marrying. No. I tell you this, if you marry, stay married. If you want to separate, then you separate. Then you, but when you separated, stay unmarried. Because anyone, eventually will read that, anyone that sleeps with the person that is divorced commits adultery with them. That means that, and this is something that the word is very clear about. You must not divorce. But, and he also addresses the other aspect of divorce. Now, if you're married to unbelievers, and this is something that was happening in that time, there are those who are married to unbelievers even before salvation. And it says, if you as a husband, you have married an unbeliever and she is willing to stay with you, do not divorce. Also, if you, believing wife, you married an unbelieving husband, but he is willing to live with you, remember the aspect of choice, do not divorce. However, if they choose to leave, then you are no longer bound. That means you're no longer in bondage. That means you are free. That means if the unbeliever leaves you, and this happens, why will they leave? Not because you are fighting them or you are not being a good spouse. But if the unbeliever chooses to leave, and this was mostly because of their faith. You can imagine you as a, maybe you're a man and then your wife converts and starts going to this other faith and you tell her not to do it, but she insists on it and you tell her, okay, you are divorced. Then in that case, the Bible says that the woman is not bound. That means she is free. She's no longer under the bondage of marriage or where she needs to stay unmarried, but she is free to marry again, because remember it says there is a key principle, it is better to marry than to burn with passion. So there are certain allowances that the scriptures give for where separation may occur. One, as we are reading here, is that where there is an unbeliever and a believer who are married together, but then the unbeliever chooses to go. It does not say the believer chooses to go. The believer is supposed to stay married. Remember, if the other party, the unbeliever, is willing to stay with you, then you must stay married. Why? Because you're a believer. And God does not allow divorce. God hates divorce. But he's speaking of the unbeliever. It is the unbeliever that lives. So that is very important that you note. The allowance is only if the unbeliever lives. But if the believer, it is not the believer to live. If you as a believer decide to live, then you stay unmarried or be reconciled. So there's a principle there. Now, another thing that a principle here that comes is the aspect of peace. We are called to peace. It is very important that marriage be a place where you can be alive in. That means that if there is violence, if there is
you know, beatings, if there are things that threaten your life, God has called us to peace. You must always remember that God has called us to peace. You're staying with an unbeliever, and the unbeliever is constantly putting your life in danger. In such a case, then it is necessary to separate. Why? Because God has called us to peace. And there is also a third aspect, where the aspects of sexual immorality, where Jesus said, except for sexual immorality, anyone that marries, that a divorced person commits sexual immorality with them, that means that there's an allowance that in case of sexual immorality, then the Bible allows us that then that divorce is possible. And that's why the disciples were asking, hey, then if this is the case, then it is hard for them about marriage. But then Jesus tells them, at the end of the day, you will have to decide for yourself based on the gift that God has given you. Verse 17, but as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called to each one. Maybe we don't need to cover this today. We can pick from verse 17 tomorrow. In summary, we are seeing marriage is a covenant. It's honorable before God. Remember, God said God will, the marriage bed be kept pure, and God will judge the adulterer and the immoral person. So it is very important that we keep the marriage covenant. But there are guiding principles, and these are the things that the Corinthian church wrote to Paul to ask about: issues of marrying unbelievers, issues of staying celibate, issues of divorce, you know, and aspects of divorce and separation and reconciliation. And all these are important for the harmonious living of the church. I pray that God will give you wisdom and understanding. And, you know, marriage, one of the things that you will come to learn is that each case is always has to be handled separately by wisdom, word of wisdom. God will give the word of wisdom for every situation. There are situations where it is clear there is no reconciliation possible. There are situations where reconciliation is given a chance and the two can come back together. But in all these matters, God needs to guide the leaders and also the church and also the members, the affected parties, that they are able to come to a place of unity and agreement. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the grace that you've given us to teach today morning. Thank you for good health, that indeed we are covered, we are sheltered, we are protected. I pray for marriages this morning that you bring healing, oh God, you bring healing. Indeed, there are marriages that are breaking, marriages that are in pain, members that are in pain. The Lord, your hand shall be upon them. Let your protection, let your grace be upon them. We pray for fruitfulness in marriage, oh God. We pray for understanding. We pray for health in marriages, oh God. That indeed there shall be healing of emotions, healing of hearts, healing of bodies, healing of minds, healing of spirits, oh God. That indeed these two that you have made one shall walk in that unity that comes from you, that represents Christ and his church, oh God. That even as we do our various duties, that Lord, you go ahead of us, strengthen, keep and protect us. Be our guide, be our shelter, be our all in all. We commit this day into your able hands. We honor, we adore you, and we give you glory. In Jesus' name we pray and believe. Amen. Shalom, and have a blessed, blessed day.